God, we just love you tonight. We love you.
Yeah.
You're awesome.
A Ted Hansen haircut.
A Ted Hansen haircut. That's a zhuzh. I used to have tight hair.
Me too.
Yes. All right. Very good. All right. See if we can hear that. Okay. Welcome once again. And I appreciate you coming out in the evening. We had a great time this afternoon.
We did.
And we had a great time last night talking about relationship. And so we're going to continue to talk about life-giving relationships. And so just kind of recap where we've come from in relationships. First of all, we want our relationship with God to be healthy. We want to have a life-giving relationship with God. We want to receive the life that He gives in relationship. And then we recognize that our relationship with God affects our relationship with others. Affects our relationship with our spouses, with our children, our grandchildren, our families, our friends, our community. And God wants us to be healthy family. That's God's way. His way is not organization. His way is not just people. His way is community. His way is family. And I believe that all human beings are intended to be part of the family of God. And until we become people who understand family, we can't expect to invite others into that. And that doesn't mean that we become family apart from the world. It means we become an expression of family in the world. Wow. And we help people come to that faith. Now, the enemy forms all kinds of weapons against relationship. He hates relationship. And so relationship is the targeted place. And relationship starts from the heart. We began the first night and we talked about how all relationships begin with desire. Love begins with desire. Commitment is desire. And love is the strongest commitment. If I love you, I make that commitment. I shared last night that when it comes to my grandson throwing up on my back, I don't have a problem cleaning up the vomit of my grandson because I love my grandson. So that should be the way that it is in all relationships. Okay? Now, I don't love my grandson because he's a little boy. I love him because he's my grandson. So it's not what he does that empowers me to love him. It's me knowing who he is that empowers me to love him.
Come on.
What he does not empower me to love him. Who he is empowers me to love him. When I know, this is my grandson. Okay, when you get to be a grandparent, some of you are grandparents, you know the magic of grandparents because you're looking at a little person who looks like a little person you looked at before. You're looking at another generation of someone that you loved with all your heart, and you're realizing, and part of, I think, the magic is this, you remember the love that you had as a parent for your child when your child was born, and then you realize this next little one that is there, you're experiencing what it feels like to love a child for the first time. So you're actually experiencing the love of your children being parents and you being a grandparent. It's kind of a double thing. But it's all based on a revelation of who they are. It's not a revelation of how they act. Because when they're little, they poop their pants, they throw up, they make noise when it's inappropriate. No. I mean, I've gotten irritated with my neighbor's kids. But I've never gotten irritated with mine. Now, they've been challenges, especially my grandkids. I don't, you know, grandparents, they don't get irritated anymore with grandchildren. They might get irritated with somebody else's. But if I had a revelation that everybody was a child of God, and a revelation of who they are, that would empower me to have this love. Okay, so commitments begin with desire. A revelation of love is what's going to empower our commitment. A revelation of love. So we always live in the place of first love. We always return to our first love. We never return to our first experience. And so I think we have to identify, first of all, who are the relationships that God has put in my life? Not trying to love everybody. I had a wise man told me one time, as a pastor, I was pastoring several hundred people, which you can't really do. But I was leading a congregation of several hundred people and pastoring some. Okay, everybody should be pastored, but don't expect one person to be a pastor of many people. I told you last night, my wife understands friendship. She said, friends come in pieces. And so if you're wanting me to be your best friend, I'll be your best friend in this area, but so-and-so is my best friend in this area. Because God is the only one who's the ultimate fulfillment of friendship. So my wife is very wise. She never lets anyone be her best friend in everything, but she has several best friends. Because friends come in pieces. Because she gets her identity out of God. Okay? But we need to identify who are the ones that God put in our life. Who are we supposed to be connected with? And then we make a decision. We're going to be connected to these people. Who is the ones in my life? My wife doesn't need me to say, well, honey, you know, I'm not sure we're going to do anything next year. Lord willing, I'm still going to be here for you. Of course, the Lord is willing for me to be here with her. Now, if I ended up being out of here, if I died in that process, I would die planting a tree. In other words, I would die planning to be with her for another 30 years. You understand? So I'm not iffy. I'm not questionable in my commitment of relationship. But in that commitment of relationship, I have to stay in the connection of my first love, not my first experience. And then when I know who she is, then I act accordingly. I don't make a judgment according to natural things because I'm not going to take offense, although I'm going to be offended. I'm going to offend my wife. Not on purpose, but I'm going to offend my wife. She's going to offend me. Not on purpose, but she's going to offend me. The question is, am I going to take offense when that happens? It's not a real world to say, I've got these relationships, and they're relationships as long as they don't offend me. The real world is, we've got relationship, and the only thing that makes it relationship is for it to be have the ability to be disconnected. So since we can be disconnected, but we choose to not be disconnected, now we know a weapon's going to form against that connection called my vulnerability to take offense when you offend me. Okay, maybe you unravel the toilet paper this way, they unravel the toilet paper this way. And as often as you put it this way, you keep finding it this way.
Yeah.
Okay. Simple little thing. But sometimes simple little things can get irritating. When you don't understand, it's the revelation of, I'm with this person. I'm always going to stay in the place of, here I am. This is my commitment. A revelation of who that person is. They picked me. They love me. I picked you. I love you. So that's desire. Then the second level of doing actions that speak of your faith toward that person, we spent time talking about that. And faith toward a person is never faith toward a promise, it's faith toward that person. I believe in that person. Okay, that's how it is with God. I have faith toward God, the person. If it's true with God, then it's true in every lesser level. It's true in marriage, it's true in friendships. I have faith toward that person, which means I have to hear that person's heart more than I hear that person's words. We live in a word-sensitive society instead of a heart-sensitive society. And perhaps the church is the most word-sensitive. We put so much emphasis on the word, we don't even know what the word is. So we become word-sensitive instead of heart-sensitive. And we think that truth is intrinsic instead of understanding truth is a person, and he stands on his own, and we all look at him from different angles and different views. And when we passionately say what he's like, and someone else says passionately what he's like, we don't understand that this is how someone sees it, and this is how someone sees it, and both are right.
Come on.
Because he stands on his own. It's not some intrinsic reality that we all know exactly the same thing. God's not that small. My relationship with my wife is not that small. She sees things. When we hear things, she hears something different than I hear. But I've grown in understanding what she hears. Why? I have faith toward her as a person. Then last night we talked about defilements. We talked about when we get offended, we make a judgment, And then we become defiled. The moon turns red. The reflection, our response level relationship, the ability to respond to God, the ability to respond to our partner, the ability to respond to someone in relationship. Okay, and we talked about how that level of relationship relates to God giving us bread and wine, and we respond to Him by giving a tithe level relationship, which we mentioned last night, took it out of the arena of money and brought it into the arena of relationship. What in the world is tithe about? What in the world is that kind of a relationship about? And we said, when Melchizedek met Abraham, Melchizedek was a manifestation of Christ in the flesh, and Abram's name did not match who he was, so Melchizedek gave him bread and wine, because Abram, father of a nation, couldn't have any children, but God saw him as Abraham. So God gave him portions of His word and His spirit, bread and wine, that were a testimony of what God saw Abram to be. God always saw Abram as Abraham. This is Abraham in heaven. This is Abraham. On earth, I'm Abram, father of a nation. In heaven, Abraham. So God gives him a gratuity, a portion of Himself that is a judgment of love, to say, I see who you are. I see who you are. I see you. Abraham, or Abram at that time, responds by gratuiting back. He gives a tenth. He gives a tithe. He did not give a tithe. He did not respond to the bread and wine of Melchizedek because he wanted Melchizedek to bless the other 90%. Abram wasn't thinking about anything that he had. He was thinking about everything that Melchizedek had. He said, I know what you did. It's like Peter. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to me. There's no book that told me this. But I realized you just gave me a little portion of you, and I'm responding to you to tell you I need all of you. I want all of you. I'm not asking you to bless me. Now, it's true in my relationship with God, but I think it's also true in relationships. When my wife, I have a revelation of love, my commitment is always based on first love. Here I am, I love you, and I never forget. She loved me. She forsook all others. She picked me. Wow, she loves me. I love her. So now, because I know she loves me, I have faith toward her. So I hear her heart, not her words. So she says, honey, would you like to take out the garbage? The answer is, of course I'd like to take out the garbage. I'd do it now. Why? She's saying, honey, do you love me? Okay, so I'm willing to make a sacrifice. But then she gives something of herself to me. She gives something of herself to me, and so I in turn give something of myself to her, not so that she will appreciate me, but so that she will know how much I appreciate her. I want all of you, babe. It's just like I respond to God. I have a response level relationship to God. Like the moon reflects the light, I respond to Him and I give something of me to Him, not so that He'll bless me. I'm telling Him, sir, I want all of you. I want all of your bread, all of your wine. My whole future is connected with you. And we talked last night that in relationships, human relationships, my wife is, her desire is not for me. Her desire is for the same place that all humans should be, in God. But her response to me connects her to God, not me. She doesn't get her needs fulfilled in me. She gets her needs fulfilled in God. My response to friendships, I don't get my needs fulfilled in friendships. My needs get fulfilled in God. So if I'm responding to a friend because I want my friend to appreciate me, I'm not a friend. If I'm responding to a friend to tell them how much I appreciate them, now I might be a friend. If I respond to a friend to tell them how much I appreciate their friendship and I really want more of their friendship, I so enjoy them, now I'm a friend. Response level relationship. So now we're going to get to a fourth thing. So let me make a few statements. The resistance to these things is the thing that draws these things right out of our heart. That's the Holy Spirit. He's in agreement with this like He was last night. That noise comes every now and then. So the source of our commitment is the empowerment of our actions. The source of our commitment is the empowerment of our actions. So what's the source of my commitment in my relationship with God? What's the source of my commitment in my relationship with my wife? What's the source of my commitment in my relationship with my friends? And if the source of my commitment is something less than love, I'm going to fall short. So I need a revelation of love more than anything. Okay? Then, my actions, the empowerment of my actions, determines the willingness of my responses. So when I know my wife loves me, and I'm using human connections here now. When I know my wife loves me, I respond and I have a revelation. She loves me. So now I'm willing to make sacrifices of actions toward her that love her, that demonstrate love for her, because I have a revelation. The source of my commitment is love. And so now my action is an action of love. I'm not doing an action that is a spiteful action or an action to get. I'm doing an action to give. I'm giving faith toward her. I'm doing something that shows faith toward her. When my actions are those kind of actions, that determines my willingness to respond to her. If my actions are fear-based, if my actions are judgment actions, then my willingness to respond to her is going to be very low. Let's put this in God terms. When I know God loves me, my commitment to God is strong. When I don't know God loves me, my commitment is shakable. And so when I am tempted to be a self-seeker, sometimes I yield to self-seeking. That's that Canaanite spirit. I want to satisfy my needs. Okay? Because I don't have a revelation of how much God loves me. But if I have a revelation of He loves me, then I'm willing to do things for that demonstrate my love for Him. I'm going to make sacrifices. I'm going to make sacrifices, not because I'm guilty and I'm hoping that He won't kill me if I make this sacrifice. It's because I'm empowered by the source of my commitment to do this action of faith towards you. I pray because I have faith towards you. I'm aware, I make myself aware of you because I have faith towards you. I spend my entire day, and very seldom do many people don't notice, but I stir my heart toward God all day long. Sometimes it'll just be, I do that all day long. Why? I'm not making an act of it. I'm making actions toward Him. I'm stirring my mind toward being aware that He's never leaving the room. Not only is He never leaving the table, He's never leaving the room. He sees me naked every morning. He sees me naked every night. He sees me on the toilet. He sees me on my run. He never leaves me. He doesn't visit me. He lives in my life. And so the more I get a revelation of His love, the more I'm gonna stir up actions toward Him. And sometimes I'm not interested in the flesh discipline of prayer, but I am interested in praying as faith toward God. And sometimes that can even include a sacrifice when I don't feel like it. But there's a difference between praying according to law and praying according to heart. Okay? So then, when I know who He is, I act toward Him, and then I respond to Him when He gives to me. Now, most of the time, God gives things to us, and we don't even realize He's giving it. Most of the time, our relationships give things to us, and we don't even realize they're giving to us because we've become so expectant of the relationship. Or maybe so familiar with what is today, we don't realize our responses could determine more tomorrow. Like I use this illustration. If you, like my son is my pastor. He's the pastor of our church. And if I, in the role of his position as pastor, if I see him as my son and I don't see him as my pastor, then what I'm going to receive in the area of how I respond to him is I'm going to receive my son. But if I see him as my pastor and I respond to him as my pastor, not just my son, then God's going to cause him to become my pastor.
Yeah, come on.
If I receive him as my son, I'm going to get what I receive him as. If I receive him as what only God can make him be for me, then I receive who he is of God for me. Otherwise, I'm going to sell him short. And I actually bind up my friends like that. I bind up my wife like that. I bind up those in relationship in my life. I bind them to the present, and I don't unlock door to the future if I don't realize my response to them is going to open the door for all that God has for me to become who I am and for them to become who they are. Response levels, relationship. Okay, now, let's go to Genesis and let's look at the fall of Adam once again. And of course, the fall of Adam and Eve was all about exchanging intimacy for information, which is not too good for relationships. The knowledge of good and evil does not work out good in the area of relationships. In the area of relationships, intimacy and trust is what works. The knowledge of good and evil, who's right, who's wrong, what's right, what's wrong, even though there is a right and there is a wrong. Surely, there is a right and there is a wrong. When I was a teenager, I put my finger in a grinder. That's wrong. But after I put my finger in the grinder, I didn't need anybody telling me it was wrong. I already had a revelation that was wrong. My wife, this last year, I think I maybe told this story here already. Did I tell the story? I told you a story about our bank account got cleared out. She got tricked. Somebody deceived her and thousands of dollars cleaned out. She calls me. She's all teary-eyed and she's telling me what happened. And I said, are you okay? She didn't need me to say, well, why did you do that? She didn't need me to say, well, that was dumb. You shouldn't have done that. She already knows that was dumb. She shouldn't have done that. She doesn't need her best friend telling her that. It's only flipping money. We can put more money in the account. We'll go find some more. But we can't put more relationship in the account. We can't put more love and intimacy in the account. So you can take the money, but you can't take the relationship if you have a revelation of love and actions and response. Okay? Now, you can't do that if you're living your life based on the knowledge of good and evil. Because then what you're going to do is you're going to measure who others are by what they do instead of who they are. Peter writes this about Jesus. He says, to those who do not believe, Jesus is the cornerstone. But to those who believe, he's precious. That simply means this. If you don't know who he is, then you'll measure him by what he is, and what he is will offend you. But if you know who he is, he can be what he is, and he'll never offend you. And who is he? I cannot live without him. He's precious. All right, so now let's take that into human relationships. If I know who my wife is, then I won't be offended by what she is. She's not the chief cornerstone. She's a wife. But she's my wife. I'm not the cornerstone. I'm a husband. But I'm her husband. Now, if I get a revelation, she's my wife. Not she's a wife. Then I realize she's precious to me. I can't live without her because I'm married. How can I live without my wife if I'm married? We're one flesh. She's precious to me. She's the air I breathe. There'll come a day, probably, when one of us will go first, right? And then we'll realize how precious we are. Yeah, some of you experienced that. So then you realize how precious that other person is. But when we're in relationships, sometimes we forget who we are and we get offended by what we are. and we measure. She does not need me to measure her by the standards of a wife. She needs me to measure her by the standards of, she's my wife, she's precious, she's one and only, I love her. Okay? Your friends do not need you to measure them by the standards of a friend. They need you to measure them by the standards of my friend. I can't live without you. You can't measure God by the standards of God. He's your God. He's your friend. He's your father. He's not a father. He's not a God. He's your life. He's your breath. He's your food. He's your passion. He's your fire. So who someone is more important than what they are. And relationships can only be held together by who someone is, not by what they are. So in Genesis, when man chose the knowledge of good and evil, we saw that there are seven consequences, of which we've looked at three so far, that happened as a result of that decision. And the first was, wherever there's a dry place, there has to be deception, conflict, and devouring. There has to be a devil, the serpent. Now on in your belly you'll crawl. So wherever there's dust, wherever there's a dead place, there has to be. It's not the devil's idea, it's God's command. Why? Because he wants to make it so that no one is dry land. In my wife and my relationship, our hearts should not be dry. Our hearts should be living. When our hearts are living, deception, conflict, and death cannot live there. But when hearts become hard, when unforgiveness or offense or something of death enters my heart, then it becomes a dry place. And that's where deception, deceiver lives. Conflict starts happening. So if I start getting deceived, confusion start coming in. I start having conflict. We start having arguments. And we start trying to destroy one another. The problem is not your partner. The problem is you. Because if you are willing to argue, if you are willing to kill, then something in you has become a place where a deceiver, devourer, and destroyer can live. Now, when two individuals figure this out, it's paradise. Right? Now, the good news in our relationship with God is God has this figured out. So I'm so grateful that the foundation of all relationships is my relationship with God. So since he has it figured out, he's never going to be dry on the days that I am. So that's going to help me get past my dryness. And then that should help me also then in my human relationships. But if I don't have a relationship with God, I don't have a hope in my human relationship.
Come on.
Okay, so after the dry place, the serpent, there were three things spoken over the woman and three things over the man, and we said two over the woman already. We said that the first one was, from now on there'll be worrisomeness and pregnancy and great pain in childbirth, which means wherever there is going to be something birth, a pregnancy, you can't see the baby, but the future is going to happen. However, it's not comfortable. I feel sick. I'm not sure. Is baby okay? Do I want this baby? The unknown is inside of me. I can feel it, but I'm tempted to fear death. This is why men don't have babies. They just wouldn't have any babies. Okay?
True.
So, but the sign on the woman is, and it affects everything. When we're afraid we're not going to have a future, we are tempted to fear death. And so we have to break through that. And only a revelation of love can empower us to hear and have faith toward a person. And that breaks that thing of worrisomeness in pregnancy and pain in childbirth. Okay, then the next sign that was on the woman, we saw it last night, and when we first said it, my goodness, you know, ladies got excited and guys kind of thought that's not too bad either. So the second thing spoken over the woman was, your desire will be for your husband, which is a curse. So we can take that human beings, their desire will be for another human being. If you're and the wording there is actually you find your testimony in that man. You find your testimony in that other person. They fulfill the needs of your life. I got news for you. There is no, ladies, there's no man that's going to fulfill the needs of your life. And if you find one that does, just give it a little time.
Amen.
So what you're going to need to know is only God fulfills the needs of human beings. Only God gives personal testimonies. And all human beings, men and women, their desire should be for God. Now, God wants us to have relationships and respond to one another in those relationships, but we don't see those relationships themselves as the ultimate source. The ultimate source is we're responding to them because we're responding to God. Our needs are met in God. And I told you last night, my daughter is a classic example of this. She's one of the most mature, confident women I know on planet Earth. She didn't get married until last year at 29 years old, but she was not looking for a man. And she knew this, when I find the man, he'll inspire me to love God more. If he doesn't inspire me to worship God, he's not the one. And she found the one. And he inspires her to worship. And I asked my son-in-law, I go to him, I said, how are you and Joanna doing? And he looks at me and he starts to cry. Every time. And he says, it's wonderful. But never once have I asked him and not seen him tear up. That tells me he's the man. Because he has a revelation of who she is. So now look at the third thing that was spoken over the woman. And now, guys, I want you to... You're going to get excited about this just for a second. And then I'm going to kill your excitement.
Okay.
In verse 16, in the final part, the curse over the word spoken over the woman, and he shall rule over you. The husband shall rule over you. That's a curse. A husband ruling over a wife. Matter of fact, any human being ruling over another human being is a curse. Now, to understand this, I want to go to a completely different scripture than we've looked at so far to help us catch some dynamic on this. I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to go to verse 31 first. Ephesians 5, and we're going to go to verse 31. So, verse 31. Well, verse 32. Let's read verse 32 so that we can get the context of the verses we're going to read that precede this verse. Okay, Paul is writing here to the church of Ephesus, and he says, this is a great mystery, but I'm speaking concerning Christ and the church. So now every verse prior to this verse is about Christ and the church. So now let's go back to verse 22. So these verses are a great mystery concerning Christ and the church. So he says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, he doesn't say women submit to men because they are lords. He doesn't say multiple wives of one man submit to him because he's your Lord. It's saying a wife, as in wives with husbands. So a wife, submit to your own husband as unto the Lord. Not as being the Lord, but as to the Lord. Don't submit to him as being the Lord, or you'll get your husband. Don't submit to any human being as being the Lord. You will get a human being over you. You submit to all human beings as unto the Lord, and then you get the Lord. I have wonderful testimonies of this in my life. And sometimes I learned some things because I was just accidentally stupid, and it worked out really good. And God graced me to be stupid and not smart, and therefore I opened the door for a miracle. When I first came to Christ, I was a young man, 18 years old. I was in the military, and I ended up being based where I could live off base. And I lived in this this farmhouse, and there was like 9 guys that lived in this farmhouse, and we were a Christian community. I was in the military, and it was a Christian community. And the guy that was over the house was my pastor. And it was a 15-acre piece of land, and we had 2 acres of garden. And I was only 18 years old. I was the youngest guy in the group. And because I grew up on a farm, I was given the responsibility of farming this 2 acres of field. And it was in Mississippi, so there was a 12-month growing season. And so I was farming produce, and we were filling freezers for people in the church. Now, we went from a group of 35 people to 1,000 people in 1 year, all in little groups. Right? Now, I was in this group, and my pastor was this man. And unbeknownst to me or to the other guys that lived at this house, he was he had some issues. He had some iniquities that were manifesting as transgressions and being pursued as disconnections. And in his insecurities, he was looking to fulfill some things illegitimately. And so he was being tempted to be an active homosexual. And he was actually setting up the 9 guys in the house to take advantage of us. And we didn't know it, but there were some suspicions. Okay, now there were other issues. When you have issues in your heart, it never manifests in one area. It manifests in many areas. And so one day he had told me to multiply the strawberries. And so I grew up on a farm and raised strawberries for many years. And so I thought, well, strawberries are pretty easy. They got runners. You can pretty much do almost anything with them. As long as you get those little roots in the dirt, they'll grow anywhere. And so I multiplied the strawberries. And he came home and he did not like how I did it. And he lost it. He just started yelling at me. He just started screaming at me. Now, obviously, inside his heart, he was a very frustrated, unhappy man. And the reason he was frustrated and unhappy is because some weaknesses in his heart were tempting him to act illegitimately, yet he was a born-again believer, and he was being frustrated, and so he didn't know what to do. He wasn't happy. When you get into a spot where you're not walking in the place that God wants you, it doesn't make you an evil, wicked person. It just means you're resisting what God wants. All right? Now, he blew it. He lost it. He started screaming at me. He told me, get out of here. I never want to see your face again. Now, the good news was God granted me the grace to be stupid. Now, if I know what I know now, I could not have done this. Now, you cannot hear my story and use it as a method or a testimony by which to live your life. God never intends for any human being to have to live under abuse. However, when you find yourself in an abusive situation, if your heart is right, God can do miracles. Now, be careful on this, because when you find yourself in an abusive situation, sometimes it's difficult to admit you're in an abusive situation because of soul ties. I'm not talking about that. So I'm not justifying anyone to ever be in an abusive situation, but I'm going to show you how faith toward God in a situation, how submitting as unto the Lord is more important than submitting as being the Lord. So when he screamed at me, I had already knew that God had joined me in the situation. Now I know without a shadow of doubt God had joined me in the situation. Now I also know without a shadow of doubt that things that were going on were not God. Okay, so now, when he screamed at me, yelled at me, my response was, sir, what do you need me to do? And my heart was innocent. And he said, go rake pine needles. So I raked pine needles. We had 5-7 acres of pine trees. I raked pine needles until the skin fell off the palms of both hands. Now that's abuse. And now here's what happened. My Father God saw that. And within 2 weeks, the whole thing blew apart. Everything was exposed and everybody was rescued. And to top it off, 20 years later, I ran into a man that's connected to that man, and he is doing well. He has embraced his path, and he was granted a grace of repentance. And relationships succeeded. Now, I believe I stumbled into an innocent little thing. Because what I did is I submitted to him as unto the Lord. God saw that. And he did not allow that situation to carry on for my sake. I believe that with all my heart.
Yeah.
Okay. Now, and again, you cannot repeat that situation. I'm not talking about talk that situation. You cannot try to repeat that because it cannot be a method. It has to be faith. If it's not faith, it's never going to work. Okay, but now, in this submission thing, it's always as unto the Lord. It's never as being the Lord. Okay, so wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, there's a second submission. So let wives be subject to their husbands in everything. So if you look closely at these verses, 22, 23, and 24, there are three submissions here for the wife. Submit to your husband as unto the Lord. Submit to him as the church does to Christ. And submit to him in everything. Now, under the three things that we just have gone over, the worrisomeness in pregnancy, pain in childbirth, desire for a husband, and a husband will rule over you, those three things spell disaster, disaster, disaster. Curse, curse, curse. Okay? Now, I'm going to read the three things to the man, which we're going to talk about over the next few nights. But the three things to the man are essential to understand the three things to the woman. Or specifically, the three things to the husband are essential for the three things that are to the wife. This is not men and women. This is a husband and his wife, a wife and her husband. So the three things essential, it goes on to say to the husband, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water of the word, and that he might present her to himself as a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Okay, now, three things he says to the husbands. Love your wife as Jesus loved the church and gave life to her. Wash her, sanctify her with the washing of the water of the word, and present her to yourself as a wife without any spot, blemish, or wrinkle. That word present in the Greek means to bring alongside of. So now, that means he's giving life to her. So wife, submit to your husband, because your wife is giving life to you. So what are you submitting to? You're submitting to receive the life that is being given. Now I got to tell you, when a husband isn't giving life to his wife, the wife doesn't have anything to submit to. Because submission is about authority, and authority never takes. Authority always gives life, and all authority comes from God. So it's not a husband ruling over his wife, it's a husband giving life to his wife. So first of all, he's giving life to her, she's receiving the life. Then he's speaking, he's sanctifying her by the washing of the water of the word, and that's not scripture. That's not word that you find in scripture. That's life-giving words. I believe in you, babe. That's right. You're awesome. I've got faith towards you. You're awesome. That's right. You can do it. I'm speaking words of life over you. When the church submits to Christ, what does your heart cry out? Does it cry out? Sometimes it cries out, Jesus, Jesus. Most of the time it cries out, Abba, Father. When the church submits to Christ, the church doesn't become suppressed. It doesn't become depressed or oppressed. It becomes liberated. When the church submits to Christ, we hear what Christ is saying and we become the church. When a wife submits to her husband as the church does to Christ, and he's washing her with life-giving words, she hears those life-giving words, and she becomes facilitated by those life-giving words. But if he's not speaking any life-giving words, she can't submit as the church does to Christ. And then the final thing, that he might present her to himself as a wife, an ecclesia, which is a unique word. It's a called out assembly for governmental decision. That he might present her to himself. And that word present means to bring alongside of. That he might bring her alongside of himself as an ecclesia, a governing body, a governing body for governmental decision that has no spots, blemishes, or wrinkles. In other words, he brings her alongside of him because he never sees her spots, he never sees her blemishes, and he never sees her wrinkles. So she submits him to him in everything. Why? He's bringing her alongside of himself in everything. If he's not bringing her alongside of himself in everything, she can't submit to him in everything. I'm talking life-giving relationships here. But under the curse of the fall, which is an information knowledge relationship, the husband rules over the wife. The wife desires for the husband. And what does she get? Worrisomeness and pain in childbirth. He keeps her barefoot, pregnant, and under control. Okay, now, I got news for you. That is not the tree of life relationship. So we cannot go by the standard form of the curse of the fall and then call that proper order in relationships. The church has done it better than anybody. We know how to propagate the curse better than anybody on the planet. And we call it the blessing. And we run leadership the same way. We facilitate church the same way. We facilitate our families the same way. My kids, all of my children, did not need me to teach them right and wrong. They needed me simply to teach them the voice and then to activate, facilitate, and release them to become. My wife doesn't need me to tell her who she is. I'm not her teacher. I'm not her dad. I just am her husband, so I should be a source of activation, facilitation, and release. Now, those same characteristics should come into our relationships in life. Now, we're at the fourth one, which is the husband rules over the wife, which relates to now this testimony of submitting in, first she submits in everything. Okay, she submits in everything. Husband rules over the wife. Now, she submits in everything. We're at that third level. We got to go to the three things of the man, but we're at that fourth phase of characters of relationship. Dead places attract deception, conflict, devouring. When I don't know you love me, my actions aren't empowered by love commitment, and so my actions are based on natural sight, therefore I'm going to make judgments that are going to be based on fear instead of faith towards you as a person. And so if I start making judgments, then I'm going to be limited in my ability to respond to you. And so I'm going to become defiled, and I might even give an accusation. I would respond to you, but you don't meet my needs anyway. So my relationship is being messed up. But now we come to this fourth thing, which is submitting in everything. Okay? Which is coming alongside of in everything, really. But under the curse, it looks like being under in everything. Being controlled in everything. But it's really coming alongside of in everything. But the curse says you're controlled in everything. Okay, now, in the promised land, God left seven nations mightier than us, mightier than the people, because he wanted to draw out of them the reality of loving God and overcoming. Okay, now, he didn't just want to give them the promised land, he wanted to live with them. For us, the promised land is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. In my relationship with God, God, you're my God, I'm a God person, we live together. But I also want those same characteristics in my relationship with my wife, my marriage, my friendships, the team, the community. So how do I get this life-giving relationship? Now, what is the height? What's the giant? What's the stronghold that resists this? In the land, I believe that this is an height that is referred to as the parasite, which the word parasite actually implies to be superficially individualistic, not very deep, looking to be an individual, looking to be superficially individualistic. Okay, I gotta be me. Now, you should be you, but who you are gives greater strength to who we are. So submitting in everything is not about who you are, it's who we are. Just like the husband brings her alongside of him in everything, because it's not about who he is, it's about who we are. Now God knows this. God in our life, he says, I love you, I picked you. We get a revelation, oh, I love you, I'm in this place of first love with you. Paradise has been restored. And then he speaks to us and we hear his heart, we don't hear the words. He speaks English and we're used to hearing English, but he's speaking heaven, and so we hear English. And so we get tripped up, and if we learn his heart, we'll learn to interpret the English that he's using. And we'll hear his heart, and we'll have faith toward him. And then when he gives us bread and wine, we respond to him, and we are believing for everything that comes from him. And then we have to come to the place where we are in submission to him. We're under his authority. When I'm under authority, you know what that means? That means I have authority. Authority means you have too much of something and you have to give it away.
Yep.
Now, let's say that a husband, we're going to use an illustration of a pitcher of water. Not a picture of water, but a pitcher of water. Actual container with water in it. Got it? Do you picture the pitcher of water? Okay, so you got this pitcher of water, okay, and so I got this pitcher of water, and I'm a glass, not glasses, a glass, a container that could hold water, but I'm an empty glass, and let's say Sky is thirsty, she wants a drink. Okay, now the pitcher of water is going to be very awkward. And it's not going to be very personal. It's not going to really fit connection. So what she really needs is a glass of water. Now, if I am a glass of water, then I'm going to have to be in relationship with a pitcher to be a glass of water. Otherwise, I'm just a glass. So like with my wife and I, if I'm her husband, without a revelation of I'm her husband, I could just be a husband, which would make me a glass. But now to be her husband, I need the water that she needs to be in me so that she can get a drink from who I am and become who she is. So now, which is more valuable, a pitcher of water or a glass of water? If you're an individual, the glass of water is more important, more valuable. I can drink from a glass. A pitcher is awkward. If you're a glass, you need a pitcher to be a glass. Now, authority is all, submission is always two-way. Now, like when it says, wives, submit to your husbands on the Lord. Submit as the church does to Christ. Submit to your husband in everything. All right? Now, that doesn't mean the husband doesn't submit. Because if a pitcher of water is going to give water to a glass, it has to submit to the glass by tipping in the direction of the glass. So it has to tip in the direction of that relationship to give life to that relationship. And it doesn't tip in the direction of that relationship to get life from that relationship. It tips in the direction of that relationship to give life to that relationship. So in turn, that relationship can tip in the direction of another relationship and give life to that relationship. So authority is always tipping in the direction of giving and coming in the direction of receiving so that it can tip in the direction to give. Authority never takes. Power takes, and you can have power without having authority. But authority never takes. And when you have authority, you have the power to give. Okay, we've got a whole another course we teach on that. But But this relationship, so now I don't want to be, in my relationship with God, I don't want to be superficially individualistic. I want to receive all that He has for me so that I'll be me, so that I can give all that I have for somebody else so that they can be who they are. If my wife and I, if we have a healthy relationship in marriage, which we do, after 40 years of marriage, she should be more like Bonnie than she ever has been in her life. Amen. If she's not more like Bonnie than she ever has been in her life, I'm a bad husband. If she's become me, then I'm trying to be her father. And I'm losing the destiny of who we are. In the community, if I want you to be like me, I'm going to lose who you are. And therefore, I'm going to sacrifice the testimony of who we are. So submission is never about anybody becoming who someone else is. It's about being able to become who they really are for the sake of others becoming who they are. But when we get confused in self-seeking agendas, we don't give our lives to others. And so we don't see submission as receiving to give. We see submission as control. So we don't seek to be in submission. We seek to be in submission as surfacely as possible. Now, let me make a couple of statements. Now, the inhabitants of the land, they represent self-seeking motives, self-preserving actions or judgments, bitter defilements, and aspirations driven by insecurity. So this fourth one, if I am insecure in who I am, then I'm going to be reluctant to submit to who you are in receiving from you. And if I am insecure in who I am, I'm going to be reluctant to tipping into the direction of you to give you life from who I am, knowing that when I give you life, you're going to become more you. And so you're actually going to become stronger to handle, harder to handle. You're going to become dangerous.
Say that again.
Okay, if I give life to you, and me giving life to you causes you to become you, then you could be dangerous to me. If I'm insecure in who I am. Because you're going to be different than me. If a husband is an insecure husband and he gives life to his wife and his wife becomes his wife and not him, she's going to become a danger to his insecurity. If a leader, if a pastor or a leader gives life to people and people become who they are and that leader is insecure, then those people are going to be a threat to the insecurity of that leader. Come on now. Come on now. And always remember, when we point the finger, three fingers are pointing back at us. So always remember the story that we're talking about here is really us. I have insecurities in me. Okay? And so I want to be fully who I am for the sake of others. And I want to be fully under others for the sake of becoming who I am for the sake of others. Now, the enemy doesn't want this. He's the ites in the land. I don't want you to have the promised land. I'm big and I'm not going away. So the parasite, the superficial individualistic spirit prevents us from walking into this. Okay? Now, let's look at a letter in Revelation, because we got to look at the grace. Each seven letters of Revelation correlate to the seven aspects of the Holy Spirit that gives us grace for relationship. We saw that the desirable place, the church of Ephesus, the overcoming promise is paradise is restored. Why? We live in the place where God walks in our midst, and we have a revelation of love. We always live in the place, here I am. In my relationship with my wife, I'm always living in the desirable place. Here I am, we walk together. It's not who's right, who's wrong, what's right, what's wrong. It's we live together, we walk together. This is our garden, this is our home, this is our life. So we always live from our first love. Therefore, we have many first experiences. And then the church of Smyrna, which means myrrh or burial oil, we're not afraid to die. We're not afraid to make sacrifices for one another. We are truly circumcised of heart, and so we live from our heart, and we have faith toward one another. And the overcoming promise is not even the second death has power over us. So we're not afraid to die once or twice. We're not afraid to die in this life, because even after this life, the ultimate death cannot kill us. We already died. So the life that we live by faith toward God. And the life that we live, you know, when I married my wife, single Ted died.
Amen.
And now I have faith toward my wife to be married Ted. Ted and Bonnie. Bonnie and Ted. Right? When I became a parent, I died to not being a parent. And the world changed, right? When you had kids, your world changed. I mean, date night changed. Everything changed. And if you try to live in the world you used to live in, you're going to destroy the world you're living in. If you try to live in the world you used to live in, you're going to destroy the world you're living in. Even when you make mistakes in life and you have to move forward, if you hold on to the place of the mistakes, you'll destroy the place where you're living now. And by the way, everybody's made a mistake. Everybody's been dysfunctional, divorced, broken, wounded, despaired. We're all a bunch of misfits. We've all made the mistakes. So don't measure yourself by where you've come from. Hello, this is the first day of the rest of your life. So measure yourself by here I am. Okay, I'm going to see who you are. I've got faith toward you. So that was the second promise. The third promise was you're being given a name with a name on it that only you know. Why? You're responding to God. He's the one with the two-edged sword that comes and he gives you life. He causes the testimony to come to you. He's given you bread. He's given you wine. And you're responding, your relationship. And you're constantly growing and becoming who you are in this testimony. Your desire is not for a man. Your desire is not for a human. Your connection is toward God. And therefore, he gives you a testimony. You become a testimony. And that was the church of Pergamos, that which is Hydra Elevation. Now we come to the church of Thyatira, which is the fourth letter in Revelation. So in Revelation 2, I'm going to get there myself. And verse 18 says, to the angel of the church of Thyatira. Thyatira means sacrifice or labor of love. You know, submission is a sacrifice and labor of love. Sacrifice and labor of love. And the spirit of Thyatira is the spirit of counsel. Now, counsel is like this. When if we had all the lights off in this room right now, and we wanted to see in here, we would turn the lights on. We would call that bringing counsel to the room. So we wouldn't try to teach the room. We wouldn't try to make the room do light. We wouldn't make it color pictures of light so it knows what light might look like. In the darkness, everybody coloring what light might look like. No, we'd turn on the light. And the room would become light. Yeah? So, you know, even a kid is smart. I mean, I remember as a kid being out in the cornfield, we were cutting corn because we used to have to cut a trail for the picker to get through. And so we would cut a trail early and feed the cattle those corn stalks. That's how we used to do it. And so we would go out, we had the machete and we were cutting the corn. And it would usually take a while. And when you're a kid, taking a while is too long. And I remember being out there cutting the corn and I was thirsty and I was complaining to my dad. My dad says, well, swallow your spit. Come on, I'm a kid. I'm smart enough to know swallowing your spit does not quench your thirst. It does not work. So life has to be under a source of life. Okay? So water would quench thirst. The spit does not quench thirst. Water quenches thirst. Now, he's trying to counsel me by information. Swallow your spit. True counsel would have been a glass of water would be the spirit of counsel. Now I'm not thirsty anymore. See, even a kid knows the difference between information and transformation. Right? But he knew we couldn't take a break, so he was trying to trick me. Just like on Christmas Eve, he said the cows told the Christmas story at midnight on Christmas Eve. And I would try to stay awake. But then he said, you might as well go to sleep. They speak in Norwegian anyway, and you don't understand. So this letter of Thyatira, the spirit is the spirit of counsel. These things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and feet like fine brass. Now, five. This is speaking of in his story in the past. It's a language of when the kingdom of God is being established through the kingdom of Israel as the testimony of God among them, God in them. Okay. Now, eyes of fire are better than eyes of flashlights. Because fire gives life, it doesn't expose darkness. Fire consumes. Okay, now, his feet are like fine brass. Okay. His feet are like fine brass. Meaning, his feet are standing in something that's already been judged. So we're not afraid of being judged because we've already been judged. And now this is going to speak of authority and submission, relationship of submission. And so I don't have to worry about being in submission to somebody who's never going to judge the flaws in my life. His love is simply going to consume the flaws in my life. His eyes look at me and the fire is simply going to consume the flaws. He doesn't see the flaws. And I'm not going to be afraid to be in submission to somebody who's standing in feet that have already been judged. And if I'm one with him, I'm already been judged. So he's not looking to judge me. He's not looking to control me or suppress me. He's looking to give me life. Okay? He says, I know your works, love, service, faith, your patience. As for your works, the last are more than the first. And so these are things of submission. In submission, we have to do works. We do love. We do service. We show faith, we show patience. He says, but you have a few things against you because you allow the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. Now, what's the deal with Jezebel? You know, she's neither a woman nor a man. What is she? She's a controlling spirit. And the curse is, from now on, the husband will rule over you. Okay, so what's going to try to wreck this relationship of being alive as someone who's authority, life-giving. What's going to try to wreck it is control, a spirit of control. And a spirit of control tries to get you to be intimate with other things than the source of life. That's called fornication and idolatry. That's what... So it creates... relationships, trying to seduce them, commit sexual immorality, eat things sacrificed to idols. So I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. So I'll cast her into a sick bed. We could even take this. When we don't know who someone else is, we don't properly discern who they are, we end up sick, weak, and dying. So when in relationships, when I don't discern who my wife is, and I try to control her, I can end up sick, weak, and dying. Okay, and I don't end up... And if she doesn't discern who I am, and she doesn't stay in submission with me, and she tries to control me, because control can come by manipulation or domination.
Yep. Come on.
Come on now. So, both is control. And both come from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The tree of life doesn't control or manipulate. It doesn't control by domination. It doesn't control by manipulation. Okay? It isn't the head that tries to control the body or the neck that tries to turn the head. By the way, a husband and wife are both part of the head. The wife is not the neck, and the husband the head. The wife and the head are the head. The wife and the husband are the head of the home. Now, the husband is the head in the sense of he's the seizing part that's responsible that the headship that he's bringing alongside of him. Okay, Eve was not the helper of Adam. She was the helpmate of Adam to fulfill the Father's will for the Father's purposes in the earth. My wife is not my helper. She's my helpmate to fulfill the purpose of God in our lives, to fulfill the purpose of God in our destiny. She's not to serve me so that I can fulfill my purpose. She's joined to me so that we can fulfill our purpose. Which is his purpose. As a leader, if I'm pastor of church for 20 years, as a pastor of the church, it was not, the people were not helpers to me. They are helpers with me to fulfill the will of the Father in this place and the purpose of God for this place. Not the will of the people, not the will of the leaders, the will of God for the purposes of God. What's God doing here? Submission is never about the will of a person, it's about the will of God. Of course, he goes on, he says, verse 24, to you I say, and to the rest of Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, many as do not have this, see, she's willing to kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that she searches minds. In other words, she's willing to, she's controlling, she's not allowing, this Jezebel spirit doesn't allow, she's an unsubmissive spirit, she's controlling, she doesn't submit. I actually had a time where in church, God taught me about the Jezebel spirit and how to have victory over her. We had a time where in a period of 1.5 months, we had, 30 some people come to Christ by getting saved in the midst of worship. They came in off the street stoned and absolutely a mess, and they were coming to Christ. One guy got saved. His confession of, "Dear Jesus, come into my heart," sounded like this. The presence of God hit him during worship, and as he was falling, he went, "Oh, shit." That's how he got saved. And he got up, and he was totally changed.
Amen.
Okay? And we had people coming in. We had, in just a month and a half, we had almost 40 people come to Christ like that. And it was messy. Because they weren't like professional Christians.
Hallelujah.
And then professional Christians started getting concerned.
Yeah, they were.
Yeah.
And so I got a heads up. I said, "There's a Jezebel spirit trying to come in. If it tries to touch you, don't buy it. It's a controlling spirit, and if you want to fix it, don't." Okay, now, immediately I had several people rise up in it. They started trying to control, they started speaking against me, and God said, "Don't say anything. Don't control Jezebel. She's already a controlling spirit."
Yeah. Yeah.
You can't destroy Jezebel by trying to control her.
Wow.
So I went to my office for a week. And I started praying for everyone who was trying to control me. And I said, "God, thank you for them. I thank you. They hear you. They're your sons and daughters. I bless them right now." And this is the attitude I had. God showed me. When Jezebel came to Elijah and said, "You're going to be dead by tomorrow night in the name of these gods," which were the same gods that they had just executed all their false prophets on the hill, and the gods didn't answer. So what Elijah should have said, "It's a good day to die, babe." That's what he should have said to Jezebel. But he took off running, and the next thing he did is he cooked his food on broom tree roots, which is bitter roots, and then he ended up in a cave. And if you study the story of Elijah, his ministry was over. Only thing he had left to do now was transition his ministry to Elijah and a couple of other places, because he was done. He couldn't shift from being a binding prophet to a loosing prophet. And Jezebel, he didn't respond to Jezebel. Now, I think he's in heaven. I know he's in heaven. He went up in the whirlwind, yeah? He didn't even die. So he's a cool guy. But I'm sure he would tell you, right now, based on New Covenant revelation, he would say, I should have told her, it's a good day to die, babe. Okay. So I went to my office for a week, and I said, it's a good day to die. And I saw a cloud the size of a man's hand, this man's hand. And I prayed, and everyone that was rising up in that spirit, one by one, began to call me and ask for forgiveness. Without me talking to any of them. And without me praying, God changed them. I just lifted them up. I said, God, thank you. They hear you. I bless them. I bless them. They hear your voice. These are your sons and daughters. And then the rest of the prayer sounded like Kurabatakashi Karabasa. Keep really stupid. You don't want to know what you're saying. You don't want to know what you're doing. Keep your mind really stupid. You don't want to understand anything you're about to say. Absolutely. In other words, light. Life. Okay. So anyway. So it goes on here. So now verse 24, to you I say, to the rest in Thyatira, as many as you do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will not put on you any other burden, but hold fast to what you have till I come. He who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. Now, here's the testimony of this life of authority. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. Okay, that means a rod that does not bend, does not break. And they shall be dashed to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, you have to understand this. This is not, I'm going to kill them. This is, I'm breaking off the superficial individualistic cover to reveal who the nations really are. In other words, I'm not compromising in being a life giver. And I'm willing to dash to pieces that which is not a life giver. I'm willing to be like a layover. You know, I used to sell World Book Encyclopedia when they still used paper, and I used to really like World Book because it had pictures. And it had those interlinked where you got those, the body, the human body, and then you got the bones come on, and then the muscle comes on, and each layer comes on there, you know, back in old school days, paper and transparency. But all those overlays would change the picture. Okay, that's what this means. Rule the nations with a rod of iron. You're an overlay of life and truth. And so you crumble the superficial. What's inside the clay jar? We have this treasure in earthen vessels. If we remain true to be life, we crumble what's not life and we release life. That's not control. That's being a life giver. Okay, to prove it, he goes on to say, and I will give him the morning star. I was hoping to see that earlier today, but it did come out finally. And that thing that turned night today, I'm going to give him the morning star. And he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Meaning this is a reality for ever since this was spoken in the place that is, that was, that will be. But in life-giving relationships, this is what prevents us from being superficially individualistic, disconnected from submission relationships. And submission is never, I'm under the control of you. It's, I'm under receiving what you're given. But then it also includes, I'm tipping in your direction to give all I have. And I'm coming under to receive, and I'm tipping in your direction to give all I have. So it's never, matter of fact, even when it comes to those instructions there, it's talking about Christ and the church, but it can apply to wives and husbands. When it says to wives, submit to your husbands, submit to your husbands as the church does Christ, submit in everything. If a husband ever goes to his wife and says, you need to submit to me because the scripture says you're supposed to submit to me, your wife should say to you, did you open my mail again? And ladies, if you ever go to your husbands and you say, you have to love me, as Jesus loved the church, and you have to wash me with life-giving words, and you have to bring me alongside because that's what the scripture says, then husbands, you need to say to your wife, babe, did you open my mail again? Now, if everyone will read their own mail and apply it, everyone will be well. Now, it doesn't mean the husband doesn't submit. The truth is, when the husband loves, it's easy for the wife to submit. And when the wife submit, it's easier for the husband to love.
Yep, come on.
Okay, so when one submits, the other one submits. And when one loves, the other one loves. So it's not limited. The women, you get to submit. And you guys, you get to control. That's the problem.
Yep.
That's the problem with much of culture. We have whole societies on planet Earth. You know, I minister in Africa a lot, and I'm getting some real breakthroughs with Africa. In one place, I was in Africa ministering. I was in Uganda, and they love. In Africa, you can go and cast out devils. You can heal the sick. You can see all kinds of miracles. And they love that. And people from Canada and America love to go to Africa and do that. You know why? Because then you can be a big shot. A big shot is a little shot away from home. That's what a big shot is. And so you can be a big shot because you do things that doesn't happen here because they're really open to that kind of stuff. But I promise you, if that's all you do and you go back there, I'll show you a culture that doesn't change. I can go to a gypsy village, gather 20 people. I'll end up praying for 150 people. I've cast cancer out, physically come to the ground. I've seen blind eyes open. I've gone back a year later and had the same meeting with the same people. Why? Because miracles are not the sign of the new covenant. They're just a sign of the presence of God. But the sign of the new covenant is generational thinking and generational living where the hearts of the fathers are toward the children toward the fathers. So I'm in Uganda and I'm talking to them about turning their hearts in relationship. And hail starts dumping on the tin roof.
Wow.
I'm on the equator. And their eyes are getting big. And I said, this is a sign to you because God says, as it is in heaven, he wants it on earth. And right now, we should not be having ice on this on this roof. But God says he wants you to change. And what he wants you to do is think generationally. So then I preach about loving your children. Now, in Uganda, when a woman comes to a man, she has to bow on her knee. Okay? Because that's the culture. Now, where did they get that culture? They got that culture from Genesis chapter 3, but then it got cultivated in the church to make sure that it works really good.
Yep.
Okay, so now, I'm preaching, and I'm getting down on my knees, and I'm on my knees in the service, and it's a dirt floor, I'm on my knees, and amazing thing is, the translator they gave me couldn't translate, so the pastor had to step in. It was God. And so the pastor's translating for me, and he gets down on his knees with me. And I say, I spend a lot of time like this these days, on my knees like this. Spend a lot of time like this on my knees. And I said, and I don't do it because I pray more. I do it because some of my best friends are this tall. I said, my grandkids are only this tall. So I spend a lot of time on my knees like this. And so I'm talking about turning your hearts to the children. At the end of the meeting, this African pastor, he calls his wife, his daughter, his sons, to the front. And he looks at me and he says, this man of God has told us the truth today. And he looks at me and starts crying. He says, you have to forgive us. We're Africans. And we don't know how to love. And he gets down on his knees in front of his wife, his daughter, and his sons. And he says, I've not been the dad or the husband you need me to be, but what this man has said today is truth. And I don't know how to love you.
Wow.
And we're talking a generational stronghold there. You know what? That was submission. And that was a husband giving life, giving words, and giving life, giving authority to a family.
Come on.
But you know what? He took what they called an apostle to get down on his knees and talk about grandkids for it to happen. Because that's true authority. Given life. Now, what is going to destroy this in commitments, offenses lead to judgments. So offenses start with earthquakes. This The earth shakes. You're going to be offended. The earth is going to quake. So always stay in your first love. Don't take an offense. Okay. Then if you take an offense, you're going to move into an area of judgment where you judge it by what is naturally true or what you think is naturally true. Doesn't matter if it's true or not true. You made a judgment. Now you were able to make a judgment because you lost a revelation of love. When you have a revelation of love, you can't make that judgment. Your heart won't let you make that judgment. Your kids can do all kinds of things that are wrong, and you won't make a judgment of them. Because you love them. Okay? Once you make a judgment, then you move into the area of defilement, where you be no longer living for two relationships. You're not responding. So the life of the flesh, the moon turns blood. Okay? And so in other words, you've been defiled. So there's a defilement, some sort of a bitterness. Okay? Then when you move past defilement, what happens is you move into an area where, I'm going to look at Revelation 6. I haven't actually read this, but I'm going to take it to you so you can actually see the order of it. Revelation 6 and verse 12. This is the opening of the sixth seal. There's great earthquake. That's offense. Sun becomes black. That's natural sight. Becomes darkness. And so you make judgments. Then the moon becomes like blood. That's defilement. You're separated from being connected, no longer responding in the relationship. So the life of the flesh becomes more important than responding in the relationship. And then the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it's shaken by a mighty wind. Okay, stars are lights in themselves. Stars are not responders. Who I am is a light. Okay, when I get offended and I make a judgment and I become defiled, now I become superficially individually. I become independent. I'm not gonna be a star anymore in relationship with this other star. I learned this lesson from my granddaughter a couple years ago. She was spending the night. She woke up in the middle of the night, as she often does, and she likes to talk. And she says, "Gopa, is that a star on the ceiling?" And I said, "No, I think that's the smoke detector. Is it red and white?" And I said, "No, I think it's white, maybe silver." She says, "Well, are some of them red and white?" I said, "Yeah, I think so." She said, "Well, you know, stars, you can find your way by stars." I said, "Yeah?" She said, "Yeah, they make animal shapes." I said, "Well, you've seen that?" She said, "No, I saw it on a show." I said, "Well, what show did you see it on?" She said, "Curious George. He was lost, but the shapes of the stars, they made animal shapes, and you could find your way by them." Okay. Now, this is in the middle of the night, this conversation. But there's a great prophetic truth in this. And the prophetic truth is, when you're in relationship with one another and you hold fast your shining light with their shining light, others can find their way by you. But when one star falls, everybody's lost. And when you quit shining for the sake of being two, and you become superficially individualistic, you know, you drop figs, your sweet things fall off of you. You actually become negatively prophetic. Okay, you got offended, you made a judgment, and so now you're separated. You begin to see yourself as separated. You're not responding. You begin to become defiled. You see yourself as not two, but, well, when are you going to meet my need? When are you going to give to me? But now you move into a place where you actually get active with it, because you are a star. And so now you become prophetically negative. Your attitude, your words, you no longer say sweet things. Your figs fell. You no longer say things that give life to the relationship. You actually shoot at the relationship. You're not submissive. You're not in relationship. You moved into insubordination. You made it offense, judgment, defilement, insubordination, disconnection. But actually, it's really negatively prophetic. I'm actually being a light. I'm being a force. I'm being a power, but I'm not being an authority. I'm not life-giving. I'm life-destroying in my attitude, life-destroying in my thoughts, life-destroying in my words. We see it happen in churches. We see it happen in communities. We see it happen in marriages. We see it happen in our relationship with God. When we don't know that God loves us, our world shakes. He seems different than we thought he should be. We get offended. We have a hard time having faith toward him because we look at how things look naturally or how we think they look naturally. So we make a judgment of him. We quit responding to him the way we used to respond. And we say, we have an attitude of, when are you going to give to me? Instead of being willing to respond to him and give to him. And so then we actually become negatively prophetic. We begin to murmur, mutter, complain, and start telling him how bad he is. If he really cared, you'd do this. Well, we do it with our thoughts first until one moment we have a frustration and it comes out. But it was in there before.
Yep.
Okay. When we get to this fourth stage of destruction in relationship, we're getting into some serious, serious territory that takes supernatural miracles to heal. Now, if you have anything like that in your life, okay, all I can tell you is return to your first love. Don't try to fix in reverse. Return to your first love. Say, here I am. God, give me a revelation of love. And if in your marriage, if you're in a marriage and you got to that point where, I got a few offenses, I made some judgments, thinking about me a little bit more than I used to, and man, I talk about that other person under my breath, 50% of the time. Okay, if you got to that place, what you need to do now is you need to say, okay, this ain't working very well. So God help me. Remember who this person is. Help me remember who I am. And now practice being innocent to evil and wise to good. Practice eating from the tree of life. And quit making, I would say don't make any more judgments, but you'll probably slip. So return to your first love. Make it really simple. You know, New Covenant is where relationship flourishes. We could never, in the Old Covenant, you know, you want to know what the method of church is, the form of church. If you're looking for it in the New Testament, you aren't going to find it. Listen, marriages were screwed up. Community was screwed up. They have 4,000 years of bad government, and the kingdom of God comes in the heart, and you think that's a good example to look at, to model the church by? You can get principles, patterns, and values of the power that was in it, but the church was messed up. There was no method. And God wasn't condoning anything. He didn't condone slavery. He just put the kingdom in the heart of the master and the kingdom in the heart of the slave, knowing the kingdom would screw up the master and the kingdom would screw up the slave. He didn't correct husbands and wives. He put the kingdom in the husband, kingdom in the wife, knew that after a process of time, the kingdom of God would screw up the husband in a really good way and screw up the wife in a really good way, and they would finally come together and be one flesh. Because at the time, husbands sat here and women sat here. Husbands were valuable and women were nothing. Matter of fact, in the Jewish culture, it was said that if you let a woman read the Torah, you would be better off taking the Torah and dragging it through manure. That would be less defiling than letting a woman read the word. So don't go telling me they headed together. I am not going back to the New Testament church. I'm going laying hold of the New Testimony spirit in a furthered reality of grace working in the earth. We are better today than they were in the first century. Even the rain falls on the unjust and they get a little blessing that's maybe messed up, but at least they find a little liberty that they didn't have before. Okay. So if you find yourself in a place where relationship, just return to your first love and then practice. Practice staying in the place that's simple. In the New Covenant, one of the things that's been given to us is the ability to pray in tongues. Okay, now, you could say, well, that's something that people have to understand. Well, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14, when I pray in a tongue, no one understands me. That means he didn't expect anyone to understand it. So God has given you a simple gift to make you ununderstandable. And your problem is you understand too much, especially when you get into the area where you've been offended, you've made a judgment, you've been defiled, and now you become insubordinate, negatively prophetic. Okay, you know too much. Okay, there was no speaking in tongues in the old covenant, so it must be pretty important.
Yeah.
It's the gift of being stupid. Now,
come on.
He says in James and in Jude says, when people speak evil of you, pray in the Spirit, it'll build your most holy faith. Faith doesn't come by praying in tongues. It comes by hearing God. Tongues just tells your mind to shut up so your spirit can hear.
Oh. Bingo.
Yeah.
Gosh,
I gotta start praying in tongues.
Now, make sure that when you pray in tongues, you don't pray warfare tongues against your spouse or warfare tongues against... Don't let your mind get included in it. Just let it bubble out of your spirit, all right? So, anyway, this is good news. So, if we don't embrace this, we're going to seek our own interests and desires. We're going to promote and defend our own needs. We're going to defend our personal opinions and stubborn conclusions based upon bitter wounds within. And we're going to live to be individuals. Okay? But when we find the grace of God, we no longer live that way. That's the way the world lives. That's why relationships fail. Now, relationships fail very often at a greater rate in the church than they do in the world. Why? Because the world, at least, they have the kingdom of the knowledge of good and evil. You got something worse. You got the tree of life and the kingdom of the knowledge of good and evil. And you're trying to make the two work. That doesn't work. You'd be better to go off and be someone in the world again and just think like the knowledge of good and evil with people who think like the knowledge of good and evil. But you can't do that because you've been head. The Spirit of God's in you. So then that leaves you in a dilemma. You're a Christianator if you do that. Remember, a Christianator? The only thing a Christianator can do is become an instigator because they can't get rid of anything. They eat and eat and eat and there's no other kind of hole. There's an entrance, an eating entrance, an eating entrance, and there's no exit. So you want the tree of life and you want the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and so you are constipated with your own confusion. And then you're the most miserable of all people. Amen. Did you get anything out of this tonight? You good? So Holy Spirit, help us. Thank you, God. In our relationship, help us return to our first love and never take offense. And that's the safest place to be. So help us, God. Lord, we all are in different places. You've touched a few things the last couple of nights and you've done a few miracles even in our off time. Right, Ron?
Yeah.
You've done a few miracles even in our off time. And so, Lord, we don't mind you touching a few things and ticking us off a little bit. We trust you and we thank you that you're leading us in relationships of grace. And you get the credit. You're really good and you love us. Amen.
Amen.